We'll finish up chapter 7 tonight, Lord willing, and this account of the deaf and dumb man who was healed by the Lord Jesus. Now, those two words, you know, there's some words that when you say them, they carry with them a connotation. Some words you have to really know the study the meaning to get much out of the word or something, but there's some kind of words that just really kind of speak of the problem itself. And these two, I think, deaf and dumb, speak of this problem. And of course, if you've ever known people who were deaf, and quite often it's true that the deaf have problem with their speech. And that's the case here with this man. He had an impediment, says, in his speech. And so it seems it wasn't that he could not make any noises at all with his mouth, but he could not speak to where he could be understood. I've known a case, two or three cases, as a matter of fact, of people, I'm sure you probably have too, like that, where that, and sometimes, and of course, one of the reasons is because you can't hear. That's a big problem, of course, in framing words and speaking them correctly and things of that nature, because our hearing has quite a bit to do with our speaking. So let's read this account in beginning with verse 31 in Mark chapter 7. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the coast of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said unto him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, it was a constant problem in Jesus' ministry to keep them from telling about him and telling the things that were done. Sometimes we may wonder just why that was so, that Jesus didn't want to be lauded and praised and told about all his miracles and so forth by those that were healed and by the multitudes that saw the healing. But you have to realize that these multitudes were basically unbelievers. They were not wonderful Christians going to a Bible conference. They were not following him around because they love the word. Now, saying there might not have been some amongst the group who were following him to hear what he had to say and to hear his word and love to hear his word. But this same multitude, the same multitude that went by the cross and mocked when he hanged there upon the cross. Don't forget that. So Jesus, like Paul and others in the scripture, didn't seem to care to get the advertisement of that kind of crowd and those kind of people. He knew that they were bringing the multitudes to him because, and it was, listen, think of all the, now, it wasn't that Jesus didn't want to heal the multitude. It wasn't that Jesus didn't want to give the word to the multitude, for that's the purpose of his coming. He came, as we already talked about, he came into his own, and he came to preach to them and teach them, but he came primarily to die, to go to the cross, and to bear the sins of the world. That's what he came for. So, this was his ministry on the way to the cross. during the years of his public ministry, some 3 years, maybe a little more, that was all the public ministry he had. And so in this period of some 3 years, all these things took place. And quite often, he was hindered by the huge crowds and multitudes, as we've already seen. And so his telling them not to tell concerning him, of course, it had no bearing, but we found that to be true even when he went into Tyre and Sidon. It says he, in verse 24, he entered into the house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. It's just his word had spread, and who he was had spread, and so he was the talk of all, not just Israel, but the whole area from Lebanon all the way down. They talked about him and knew about him, and he was not able to keep them from doing that, although he tried. Now, that's so different from what the modern preacher is, or evangelist, or whatever. He's trying to get the biggest crowd he can, trying to go out and tell all the people to come in, trying to get known, you know, for this, that, and the other. And sometimes you wonder, you know, whether that's right and that's proper. If the Lord is blessing, the Lord is using, the Lord will draw, the Lord will bring, the Lord will lead, and those things, bring those people that ought to come. I'm not saying we shouldn't invite and we shouldn't try to get folks there, but the multitudes never have been for God. They've never been a friend of grace. They have always been the kind of multitude that was here on this occasion and that brought this man to Jesus. They didn't bring him to Jesus because they were soul winners. Don't ever get that idea. They didn't bring him to Jesus because they loved souls and they wanted this man to meet Jesus. Nothing of the kind. They wanted him healed. Some of them were his loved ones and friends and close friends, things like that. Others were multitude wanted to see what happened. See it happen. Let's see this miracle take place, see? And maybe when he gets through, he'll feed us again, which happens to be what happened following that. So we have this account. Now, this is only recorded in the book of Mark. That's interesting in itself, because Mark is the book that presents Christ as the servant of man and shows him in that role as the servant of man over and over and over. Jesus returned from his trip out of Israel into Tyre and Sidon, as we talked about last Sunday. That would have been from Galilee a northwestward trip. Now, Decapolis was southern, and really more on the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee, and at the very southern end. So he had to come all the way down either the coast or somewhere near the coast, down and across into Decapolis, and then coming back up the Sea of Galilee back where he went, where he left from. So this would have been maybe some 24 miles or so, 30 miles, something like that, from the area of Tyre and Sidon down to Decapolis. So he didn't come directly back to Galilee, that is to Capernaum, into that particular area. He came way down and then back up before he finally got back up to Capernaum. Now, as they were coming through, by the way, Decapolis simply means 10 cities. There's an area of 10 cities in that area, and the whole section of them are called Decapolis. Decapolis is not a city itself. It may be one of them named that, but I mean, it's a combination of those 10 cities, and it's an area, particular area down there in the southern eastern part of the Sea of Galilee where these cities are. And as he was coming through there, they brought him. Now notice, it says that they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now notice that they not only said, we want you to heal this man, but they prescribed how they wanted him to do it. They said, put your hand upon him and heal him. Well, Jesus didn't do that way. He took him aside from the multitude, Scripture says. We know on more than one occasion that this happened, at least the man who was born blind in chapter 9 of John, Jesus took him aside, took him away in order to heal him in that particular case. But Jesus took him aside from the multitude. Now, we have to speculate on some things. We don't really know why Jesus did some of the things that he did in his ministering. And there's several in this particular passage that we have to recognize that we just don't know exactly why, but it is interesting to suppose why he might have done some of these things. Why did he take him away from the multitude? Why didn't he just right there in front of the multitude go ahead and do what it was that they asked him to do? Or he intended to do it because he did not turn any away who came to him. And one of the indications that of the Messiah, or the prophecies concerning the Messiah, was that he would make the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And Isaiah's prophecy concerning that. So we don't know particularly exactly why he took him aside from the multitude, but maybe it was because of the manner in which he was going to heal him, or how he was going to go about the business of healing him, that is, putting his fingers in his ears and spitting upon his finger and touching his tongue and these things, not to make it a public a spectacle as possible. Maybe he took him aside. Now, of course, it also speaks to us that Jesus deals with everyone on the basis of their individuality. In other words, God saves individuals. He deals with individuals, and every individual who comes to Christ, he deals with him as an individual. You know, you can't have a standard way of dealing with people. This is one problem some teachers have, you know, or others working with young people. They want a standard pattern to deal with young people. You don't do that. Every young person is a different individual. Every child is a different individual. You're children, and in your home, you don't deal with two children the same. You have the same principles. You have the same standards. You have the same rules. You have the same regulations. You're not softening for one and tightening for another. It's not that kind of thing. It's just that every child has a different personality, has a different way that he was made, that God made him. And it's important for a parent to understand that child and to deal in an effective way, the most effective way, with that child. And I'm not talking about just discipline areas. I'm talking about training and teaching and all the different areas. Some students catch on to one thing through one way of teaching. Some catch on through another way of teaching. And so different ways have to be used and different methods have to be used and so forth. And so Jesus quite often dealt in different ways and did different things in dealing with different individuals. It's an interesting study that might be interesting for someone who wanted to put some time to that to study the way in which Jesus dealt with individuals, because man is each individual is unique. Each individual is even though we are all created in the image and likeness of God, we're different. And even children who grow up in the same family, under the same discipline, under the same instructions, turn out and are different in their what their talents are, guide and direct them in directions, and how they respond to different things make them also different. And so it is the Lord Jesus deals with people as individuals. But now Jesus, I think, took him aside, and this is my thoughts in this, that he took him aside from the multitude because he wanted to use a kind of sign language with this man. Now, you see, this man didn't come on his own pleading for mercy as a sinner. This man was brought to Jesus. He had never heard Jesus because he couldn't hear. And he couldn't speak. So this is the mercy of and the concern of loved ones bringing a man that they want to see healed, bringing him to Jesus. And so Jesus takes him aside and, as I said, kind of uses some sign language. It's the only reason that I could give for how he did what he did with this man. For the first thing he did was to put his fingers in his ears. Now, remember that this had nothing to do with the healing. This had nothing to do with the healing. When Jesus spoke the words, be open, that's what had to do with the healing. The word, see, that he spoke. But the man could see, remember, Jesus uses what people have. The man had eyes. And so when Jesus took his fingers and put them into his ears like that, and the word put really is thrust, it was with some force, thrust them into his ears like this, the man could feel as well, see. And he knew what Jesus was doing. He knew what he was doing had something to do with his ears. In other words, his problem, his need. And then he spit upon his finger and touch the man's tongue, you see. By doing that, you see, the man could see him spit on his finger and touch his tongue, which I think Jesus was trying to stir the man's faith, encourage the man, because he's dealing more than just a problem of a physical problem. He's concerned about the man and his soul, his spiritual condition, so forth. And then, having done this, he looked up to heaven. This said to the man, your help has to come from above. You know, these were very important things to this man there. And he realized in these things that Jesus did, that Jesus was concerned with his hearing, with his speech, and that help had to come from heaven. And after doing those three things, the scripture says he sighed. Now we're going to come back to that in a little bit and discuss that some more, because that's an interesting thing. Why did Jesus sigh? We have him sighing or showing emotion, concern on more than one occasion in scripture. Lazarus' tomb and then for the multitude and other times in scripture when he expressed concern, emotion, and showed some emotional concern for the people or whatever. But this is, whether this was for the man or for recorded for us, I think it probably has lessons for both, but we'll come back to that in just a little bit. But when he had done this and looked to heaven, he said, be opened. And as soon as Jesus spoke the words, be opened, the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loose, and he could hear and speak plainly. He could hear plainly what people said, and he could speak plainly. And so the signs, as we said, meant nothing. It was his word that had power. Now, verse 35 tells us the results. There, as we said, his ears were open, his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Now, there is then in verse 36 and 37, verse 36 is where Jesus charges them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the more great deal they published it. They paid no attention and went right on publishing and telling these things. But then, in verse 37, we have the evaluation of the crowd. They were beyond measure astonished. Now, this is the kind of thing that caused them to follow Jesus, other than, of course, his feeding them, as he had when he fed the 5,000. And Jesus had told them that. He said, you follow me because you see the miracles. And then later on in John 6, after he fed them, he said, you follow me because you see the miracles and because I fed you. So we know that this multitude, we know that the crowd was not a spiritual crowd, and that the reasons for following Jesus and the reasons that they wanted him to be their king after the feeding of the 5,000 was because of what he could do for them. That's always the way politics work, you know. It's what can you do for me? And so they were beyond measure astonished, amazed at this thing, and they came with this conclusion, this evaluation, he hath done all things well. Now, this is not a spiritual evaluation. This is simply an evaluation of what he had done for them, what he had done to them, what he had done physically, what they had seen him do and what they had experienced him do. He had healed the sick. He had opened the ears of the deaf. He had loosed the tongue of the dumb. He'd made the blind to see. He'd made the lame to walk. And he had fed them. He had done all things well. Now, that's as far as we need to take that with far as the crowd's concerned. Now, we can lift that out of there, that statement out of there, and I think it's a proper thing to do to lift that statement out of there, and go further than that and say that Jesus went beyond just meeting physical needs, that Jesus did all things well. He came for the purpose of dying. He came for the purpose of paying for sin. He came for the purpose of going to the cross. He came for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world. He came to do for us what nobody else could do. He came to provide salvation for man. If Jesus Christ had not come to provide salvation for man, we'd all go to hell. The whole human race would be doomed and damned. There'd be no way to be saved. There'd be no way to have sins forgiven. We'd just be completely doomed and damned to Christless eternity if he had not done all things well. And it pleased the Father. The Father was satisfied. The Father was pleased with the payment that Jesus Christ made. So listen now, the evaluation of the crowd is really unimportant. But the evaluation of the Father, that's what's important. Our evaluation's really not what's important. I mean, we need to know that. We need to understand that. But it's the Father's evaluation of the Son that's important. And when he had completed his work, the Father was satisfied. Jesus said, it is finished. He finished the work that he came to do, the work that the Father had sent him to do, to die for sinners, to pay the price of sin. And when that was completed, when that was done, then the Father was satisfied. Of course, the Father's always satisfied with his Son, but he could say that he had done all things well, and because of what the Scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus, we can say he has done all things well. And then as Christians, as we've walked years down the road with him and seen him provide, seen him bless, seen him look after us and take care of us and protect us and look after our children, and we can say He hath done all things well. I think it's one of the great, great statements, but you need some experience to be able to say it. You need first the experience of salvation, then you need the experience of having walked with Him down the road of life to be able to say what the crowd so glibly said about His healings, His miracles, and His feeding them. Now, that was wonderful, what He did. And His ministry here on earth was wonderful. And He did do all things well. But they didn't really understand what they were saying when they made that kind of a statement, because they were just speaking concerning those natural things that He had done for them. So, Jesus hath done all things well. And we can testify to that, those who know Him, and especially those who have walked with Him over years. Now let's come back, in closing this, to the greatest puzzle of this story, and that is the purpose of Jesus' sigh. Verse 34, looking up to heaven, He sighed and said unto Him, be opened. Now, what was Jesus thinking? What was in His mind? What was the purpose of the sigh? There are several things that I'd just like to say, maybe three or four things here that we might say are possible, and maybe more than one could have been in His mind at the time. Maybe Jesus was thinking of how this man would use his tongue and his ears after He healed him. You see, Jesus knew exactly what this man would do down the road. Jesus, not only as He stood there fixing to heal this man and fix him up so He could talk, knew what He would talk about, knew whether He would curse the Lord, whether He would reject the Lord, whether He would blaspheme the Lord. Now you say, well, Jesus shouldn't have healed him at that point. Well, you see, this is the wonderful thing about the grace of God. Whenever we come to the Lord, and as Jesus, of course, was here as the Messiah to the Jew, and signs were the indication that He was the Messiah. So it was necessary that He do the signs, the miracles. You see, that was the evidence to the Jew that He was the Messiah. So it was necessary that He do that. But many, many of those people that He healed, that He made to walk or to see or whatever, didn't become believers. And many of them from this same crowd, as we've said, mocked Him, made fun of Him as He hanged upon the cross, and had nothing good to say about Him. So maybe this was one of the men. Maybe this fellow was a fellow who became a wicked man, or maybe he was a wicked man. Maybe his heart was evil, and once he got his ability to hear and his tongue to speak, Jesus might have known what He was going to do with it, and sighed in having to give Him that speech. You know, a lot of times we want things that really don't do us good. This man wanted, I'm sure, to be able to hear, and his friends wanted him to be able to hear. But that doesn't necessarily mean it was the best thing for him. There are things a lot worse than not hearing. There are things a lot worse than not being able to talk. There are things a lot worse than not being able to see. Some of the great Christians have been Christians who had some of the greatest impediments. and had to serve the Lord and were glowing, bright, wonderful Christians in spite of all kinds of problems and things of this nature. So maybe we need to remember that as well, that we better, before we press for something, before we insist that the Lord give us the desires of our heart, we better ask the Lord not to give us things if we're not going to use them for His glory, and it's not going to make us better Christians by having those things, whether they're things of this world, material goods, prosperity. We may pray for, money, or we may pray for a car, we may pray for homes, we may pray for this or that or the other, and it may be in the process that our spiritual life is affected, or the spiritual life of our children, or something might be affected. And so sometimes Jesus may give us things with a sigh. I wish you wouldn't ask for it. I wish you didn't want it. Because sometimes, as Scripture says, He gives the desire of His heart. Sometimes His permissive will may be things that are not necessarily the best for us. Or maybe Jesus was thinking of how unimportant natural ears are compared to hearing His word. Maybe as He healed the man and opened his ears, He was thinking about, oh, that his ears were open to hear the word. Maybe He was thinking about the multitude as well. Oh, that their ears were open to hear the word. Here I am opening a man's ears. Oh, that all these people's ears were open to hear the word. Maybe that's what caused the sigh. Or maybe it was the multitude and their desire for the man's healing, while they themselves did not use their ears to hear Him. As again, as we just were saying, only maybe understanding that this multitude that was following Him, oh, how He wished that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, how He wished that they would hunger and thirst after the true bread of life. Oh, how He wished that they would hunger and thirst after the Word of God and would want to hear the Word of God. Maybe that's what caused the sigh. Maybe it was the immensity of the task of reaching mankind that came into His mind, and the depth of sin, and maybe even the fact that He was going to die for the sins of mankind. I don't know just what it was that caused Jesus to sigh at this point, but it's an interesting thing, and you may have some ideas of your own. Maybe they're even more accurate than these that we've thought about. But it is, I think, an interesting portion of Scripture and poses some questions. Sometimes we passages of Scripture raise more questions than the answer, but at least cause us to think on these things.